Good morning. Well, I'd like to begin by saying a special thank you to all the people who prayed for me this week. You know, I can tell when people are praying for me. I just feel so different. It's amazing. Clear thoughts, and thank you. And so what we did was we included a new slide into our announcements. If you're not on the email list, you need to get on the email list. And then when you get the email, you need to read the email. So, but we added a slide, and that slide is next week's speaker. So for next week, it'll be Pavan. And you'll know the passage we'll be discussing, and you can pray for Pavan during the week. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. Help us to take to heart the things that are in your sacred scriptures. Help us to apply them to our lives. And we thank you for your great love and mercy extended to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of today's message is, The Son of God Issues a Warning and Offers an Opportunity to the church. The more I read and meditated on this passage, the more questions I have. It's a great reminder that our finite minds can never plumb the depth of God's word. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." So if you're just joining us, we're looking at the seven churches in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Today we're going to be looking at Thyatira, the fourth and middle church. Thyatira was the smallest city of the seven churches, but it has the longest message from the Lord, 11 verses. When we look at these five churches in chapters 2 and 3, we see a pattern. Not only for the life of the churches, but even our own Christian lives. The downward drift of any church or individual begins like Ephesus, leaving your first love. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. When we or any church body do not love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, it leads to compromise. Compromise on sound doctrine and pure living, like Pergamum. When we compromise on sound doctrine and living a pure life, we end up like Thyatira, tolerating sin, false teaching, and even as low as sexual immorality. When we tolerate sin and sexual immorality, this leads to a dead church, or a dead Christian life, like Sardis. Finally, the dead church and dead Christian life, like Laodicea, becomes more concerned with the things of the world than the things of God. This is a repulsive and vomitous lifestyle to the Lord. So as we read these passages and study these seven churches, may we take a close look inwardly, to take a deep look into our own lives. These letters, along with the commendations and condemnations, were written, hand-delivered, and read publicly to real Christian congregations 2,000 years ago. They may not have been written to us, but they are written for us today. So before we read today's passage, let's remind ourselves, who is the one giving the message to John, the church of Thyatira, and our church? Revelation 1:1 says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis, which means an uncovering. The book of Revelation is the uncovering or the unveiling of the final chapter in God's redemptive plan for mankind. Jesus is the resurrected, glorified Christ the living one, the one who is alive forevermore, the one who has the keys to death and Hades, the one walking in the midst of these seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. Jesus is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He's the one speaking to these churches. The first time the Lord came to earth, his glory and majesty was veiled in human flesh. His deity was veiled in his humanity. John, the writer of the letter, along with Peter and James, got a glimpse of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the glory and majesty of Jesus was veiled in flesh during his earthly life and ministry. The last time the world saw Jesus, he was hanging on a Roman cross, suffering and dying for the sins of the world. The next time the world will see Jesus, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail, it says. At his first coming, he was a humble teacher and rode a donkey as the suffering servant on his way to the cross. But at his second coming, he will be riding on a white horse as the King of Kings and will come to execute judgment and faithfulness and truth. The Apostle John begins this letter of the unveiling with these promises. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep the words written in this letter. This book is the unveiling and uncovering of future events the Lord has planned for the world. So as we read aloud and hear the letters to the seven churches, are we listening and taking heed to keep what was written to them 2,000 years ago, but still relevant in the church today? So let's turn to Revelation 2. We'll read verses 18 through 29, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV. It says, "And to the church of Thyatira write these words, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you another burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches." So Thyatira was a city about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. It was a city known for its trade guilds and its wool and dyeing industry. For a person to hold a job or open a business was challenging because this was controlled by the trade guilds. Each guild had a patron deity and feast with food offered to their idols, as well as immoral activity. In order to have a position in the guild, a person would have to participate in such activities. The church in Thyatira could possibly be traced back to Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. It says this, "On the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. Perhaps the gospel went back to Thyatira through Lydia, a woman." In verse 18, it says, in Revelation 2, it says, "The angel of the church in Thyatira, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Here we are introduced to the Son of God in terms of fiery judgment. Jesus said the Son of God is not only our judge, but will judge all mankind. In John chapter 5, he said this, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment." Jesus goes on to say, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Son of God, Jesus, is going to be the judge of everyone, believers and non-believers, and he will be a just judge. Every person, great and small, every corrupt political leader that thinks they're getting away with their little indiscretions, and every Christian, each of us will appear before the Son of God, judge Jesus, and everything we've done, good and bad, will be examined by Jesus. When the Son of God is addressing the church of Thyatira, his eyes are like a flame of fire. His eyes are not a flame of fire. He sees what no one else can see. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account." It says his feet are like burnished bronze. Bronze is for judgment. The tabernacle had a brazen or bronze altar that was a place of judgment, where the sinner brought the sacrifice and the animal died as a substitute. That had a brazen or bronze laver, which was a place of self-examination, reflection, and washing or judgment before the priest could enter into the holy place, into the Lord's presence. The Son of God, the judge, says to the church of Thyatira, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." The Lord commends them. His all-seeing eye knows what they're doing. He sees the motives behind their good works. The Son of God knew they loved him. Thyatira was the first church the Lord commended for their love for God and service to others. They not only loved the Lord, but they loved others through their service and toiling. They labored after good works. They had faith and perseverance in their good works. Think about this. He says their latter works exceeded their early works. They were excelling at good works, love, faith, service, patiently enduring. I mean, this sounds like the model church. But There are good buts in the Bible and bad buts. Here comes their condemnation. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches heart and mind, and I will give them according to their works. Thyatira had all the love, faithfulness, and service, but they did not have sound doctrine. Ephesus was the opposite. They had sound doctrine, but they left their first love. The Lord desires a loving and doctrinally sound church that is a reflection of the Lord Jesus in love, grace, and truth. The church in Thyatira tolerated a woman, Jezebel, who exalted self and was allowed to teach and seduce born-again believers to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Here's some of the questions I have. Where were the elders? Why were they allowing this? Why were the elders, the spiritual shepherds, sitting idly by and allowing this Jezebel-type woman to teach and seduce the body of Christ? Well, in verse 24, it uses this phrase, the deep things of Satan. What are the deep things of Satan? Well, if you want, we can turn back to Isaiah 14, and we're going to look at the fall of the angel Lucifer, and this helps explain things. In Isaiah 14, I'm going to be reading verses from the King James Version. We have some answers. We see how this created angelic being rebelled against the Creator. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Lucifer, now known as Satan, the devil, was a created being that rebelled against the Lord. He tried to exalt self to a position above God. Now let's turn to Genesis 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, at the end of Genesis 1, it tells us about how God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. In chapter 2, we see that in the Garden of Eden, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God gave Adam very clear instructions to not eat of that tree. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see how Satan, disguised as a serpent, seduces the woman Eve with deceptive words. Did God really say that you cannot eat of this fruit? He wants us to question and doubt God's word. He uses seduction and deception and the twisting of God's words. Satan twisting God's word to make it sound like that God is actually withholding something good from you, the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? He stood there silently and allowed the false teaching, lies about God, to influence his wife, his bride, just like the shepherds in Thyatira. When we read of Jezebel in the Old Testament, who was a wicked woman, who was an evil influence to the nation of Israel and led them into gross forms of idolatrous and adulterous worship, who is this Jezebel? Well, it's probably not a real name, but a rebellious woman with influence like Jezebel in the Old Testament. Like Satan and all false teachers, she had a high view of self. She exalted herself. She calls herself a prophetess. The Son of God did not call her a prophetess. She did. This Jezebel, like Satan in the garden, taught deceptive lies about the Lord and seduced believers to sexual immorality. How did she do it? I don't know. But she was allowed this place of influence among the church in Thyatira. And the spiritual shepherds, like Adam, said nothing. 2 Peter 2 says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow their sensuality. And yet we see in this woman Jezebel the mercy and long-suffering of the Lord. He gives her, this woman teaching evil things, he gives her time to repent. Last week, Randy shared with us from 1 Timothy about the heart of the Lord. And he read some verses out of chapter 2. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord desires for us to know him and to walk with him in his truth. The word repent here means to think differently. When we read and study and hear from the scriptures, the Lord is working in our hearts and minds and lives to change our way of thinking and to line it up with the word of God. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When we do things that are not pleasing to the Lord, he says to repent. Repent of that wrong thinking. In his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, Dwight Pentecost says this, strange as it may seem, Satan is more concerned with what you think and what you believe than what you do. Satan's desire is to control your mind so he can control your actions. Think about that. Satan's goal is to control what we think and believe. Today we might say, well, I'm not practicing sexual immorality. Well, there's two words used in the Greek in our passage. One is pornuo, which means to indulge in unlawful lust. The other is porneia, which is harlotry. On the devices we carry in our pockets, unlawful lusting and watching those playing the harlot is just a click away. If you're struggling in that area, the glorified Son of God, our future judge, knows that. He says, repent. Change your way of thinking. Remember what David said after his sexual sin? I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In another psalm, he says, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. The arms of Jesus are open wide to receive any wayward sinner back into his loving arms. But this woman refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. When we do not repent, look out. He might throw us onto a sick bed. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. God does not fool around with unrepentant sin in the lives of his children. He will take you to the woodshed and bring the heat. Notice the Son of God says, I will throw onto a sick bed. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. When the Son of God says he will throw you down, we better be listening and taking heed to his word. That same word is used when it says the Lord will throw Satan into the lake of fire. And Jezebel was thrown out of a window in 2 Kings with a graphic description dealing with her rebellious heart. The Son of God says he will throw you into great tribulation. Our Father in heaven is at work in each of our lives, and he is slowly and graciously molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. He is the potter, we are the clay. Our potter uses the water of the word and pressure from his hands to mold us. When the potter applies the right kind of pressure, right kind of gracious pressure, the object is molded into the image he desires. But if we do not respond properly, when we fight him with an unrepentant heart, he may use great tribulation, which means mega pressure, until we respond properly. The Son of God says of those who will not repent of these Jezebel teachings that he may even strike their children with death. When parents have unrepentant hearts, it's the children who also suffer. This does not sound like the meek and gentle Jesus of the Gospels. That's because this letter was written to the church of Thyatira who were tolerating sin. And he is the glorified Son of God in all his glory, and he wants a pure and holy, unblemished bride. Why would he do all this to unrepentant believers? Verse 23 continues, so all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and give according to your works. This letter may have been written to Thyatira, but it is for all churches in all ages, and proper discipline from the Lord brings results. In Hebrews 12, the Lord speaks of disciplining his children. My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son who he receives. It goes on to say, for they, our earthly fathers, I was talking about our earthly fathers there, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But the Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline might seem painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now to the positive verses in Thyatira. That was the bad part. The good news of Thyatira was not everyone held this teaching. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Keep doing the things they were doing back like in verse 19, which is a snapshot of all the one another verses in Scripture. Working with and for one another. Serving one another. Patiently enduring with one another. Do all with love for the Lord and love for one another. Let your faith shine and keep pressing on. And when you've done all that, excel even more in love and service for the Lord. What were they to hold fast to? Well, 2 Timothy 3 says this, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he goes on to say, I charge you in the presence of the God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What are we to hold fast to? Our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word, to continue in it. Be acquainted with the word. Preach the word. Later in chapter 4 of Timothy, it says, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We all have a ministry. We're all going to appear before the judge and give an account for our life and ministry. I know some people are thinking, well, I don't have a ministry. Well, yes, we do. If you're married, you love and serve one another. If you're a parent, lead your children in the home. Evangelize them. Disciple them. Teach them the word. Be a good role model wherever we are. That's a ministry. It's called being light and salt. Be a good employee. Be a good neighbor. Honor your parents. Serve the Lord in your church. This is the easiest ministry you could ever have. Sit in the Sunday school room and be the extra set of eyes. I mean, how much easier can it get? Or maybe help in the nursery. Why should we serve the Lord in these ways? Because Jesus, the Son of God, said, I am coming back. It's very interesting that the church at Thyatira, the church that had a condemnation for tolerating sin, is the first of the seven churches that the Lord reminds them of his promised return. When we realize that Jesus can come back at any moment, it should affect the way we live our lives. In 1 John, it says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus is coming back. He's really coming back. That's pretty exciting. When he comes back, when he appears, we will be like him. And because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. When our hope is fixed on the Lord, it has a purifying effect in our life. He prepares us for the time and prepares us for the time when he appears and we'll stand before him and be judged for our service. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. This should be our life goal, to please him. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we will receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Jesus is coming back, and we will make an appearance before our king and judge and give an account for our life. I heard a radio Bible teacher one time say that he begins his day every day at the judgment seat of Christ and reviews the last 24 hours and thinks about how he can better serve the Lord in the coming day. Why did he do that? Because Jesus is coming. And one day he's going to have to give an account to the Lord. The church at Thyatira, the church that had a condemnation of tolerating sin, is the first of the seven churches that the Lord reminds them of his promised return. The message to Thyatira from the Son of God speaks of eyes like a flame of fire, piercing deep into our heart, mind, and motives. He sees and knows all our good works. Verse 26 says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Did you hear that? Am I listening? I have to ask myself, I was just reading this, I just kept thinking, this is exciting. The glorified Son of God gives a promise to the church at Thyatira and all believers in Christ that if you're a conquering Christian who faithfully serves the Lord and keeps on, keeping on until the Lord, serving the Lord until the end of our life or the Lord returns, he will give us authority over the nations. Wow. First, what is a conqueror? The one who denies self, picks up our cross, and faithfully follows Jesus. We have victory in Jesus, but am I living this victory in my daily life? A conqueror is not sinless, but holds fast to Christ until the end. Being a conqueror requires total dependence upon the Lord for direction and purpose, fulfillment and strength to follow his plan for our lives. God's plan for my life is different than God's plan for your life. God has a different plan for each one of us. Paul said, "Discipline yourselves for godliness. Resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Allow the Spirit to work in your heart and life." Salvation is a gift freely received by faith. But discipleship requires our personal effort done in faith, allowing the master vine dresser to prune our branches and joyfully accept his pruning in our life. And we will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's right, we have the potential, the opportunity to rule nations. That's incredible. That's an incredible opportunity that lies before every believer in Christ. That's what the Son of God, the glorified Son of God, said to this church. The first Adam was to subdue and have dominion over all the earth. Adam lost that dominion in the garden. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and defeated Satan on the cross and was raised victorious from the grave. Death has been defeated. Christ has regained dominion. Fallen angel rule will be over, and those conquerors in Christ will rule the nations and reign with him on earth. The church is the bride of Christ. We are a kingdom. Any ability to rule nations will come from him and faithfulness he saw in this life. How can this be? How can we receive authority from his Father? How can this be? Hold on. He received authority from his Father, and he will give the faithful conqueror the authority to rule nations. Wow. "And I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." All I can say in conclusion is, am I listening? Are we listening to what these letters are to these churches? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at the church of Thyatira. Thank you that Jesus, the Son of God, the Judge, desires a pure, holy bride. Lord, guide us in our walk with you. Guide us in our talk with you to faithfully serve you in the area that you have put us over to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.